1 Samuel chapter 30 in your Bibles.
1 Samuel chapter 30. We're starting tonight a brand new sermon series together. I'm calling Managing Your Moods. We'll get into different moods together that you can have. And my intention will be during this series is to really look at different characters in Scripture that struggled in some of these areas that we'll talk about. But as we do so tonight, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 30, as I'm asking you to open there. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but what if you could kind of sum up one life experience that is common for everybody and just give a one-word answer to that? Like, one thing that everybody, at least that has lived upon the earth, at some point, everybody has felt this one thing. Well, there may be different answers to that, but I don't think you'd be wrong if you use the word that we're going to be looking at this evening, and that is disappointment. If you were to share using the one word, the one experience that everybody that's ever lived has probably faced at some point, I think we could all agree that everybody's been disappointed, either by a person or by a circumstance. Now when we say disappointment, before we go any further, I think it'd be wise for us to define some terms. So if we're going to define disappointment, we better first say this about disappointment. Disappointment could simply be defined as unfulfilled expectations. Now, disappointment can come in all shapes and sizes. Many times our hopes are not realized, or our expectations or our desires are not fulfilled, we'll feel disappointed. Disappointment can be a passing emotion over a temporary loss, or it might strike more powerfully when something permanent changes in your life. We've all known our fair share of disappointment. Again, whether it's in a person or in a circumstance, if you haven't known disappointment in your life, either one, you're not old enough yet, or number two, you're still living under a rock. We've all shared, I think it's fair to say, our share of disappointment. I've invited you this evening to open to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And my intention in inviting you to open there is to look at the event of a life of a man that we know well who is incredibly disappointed. In fact, I believe that you would be hard-pressed to find a moment in all of the life of David that he was any more disappointed and what has taken place than he is in 1 Samuel chapter 30. The only possibility of David perhaps being more disappointed is perhaps when Absalom, his son, was rebelling against him. But aside from that moment in David's life, this moment right here is probably the most disappointing moment in all of David's life. So as we get into 1 Samuel chapter 30, before we get to that chapter, I think I'm going to be wise to back up and let me show you from Scripture David's disappointing journey into 1 Samuel chapter 30. What were the unfulfilled expectations that led David into the doldrums of disappointment? Well, it really started in chapter 16. If you look in chapter 16, you'll find in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that's the chapter that the prophet Samuel anoints David, this shepherd boy, to be the future king of Israel. Now, put yourself in David's shoes there for a moment. I mean, even his own family didn't expect that he would be the one chosen. In fact, even when they line up all the brothers to see which one will be the next king, they leave David out of that equation, remember? And the prophet actually has to say, is there someone else besides the ones I'm seeing? And they say, yeah, David, the little guy watching the sheep. Well, he ends up being the guy anointed to be king. And that's a pretty exciting moment, and for good reason. He's now been anointed to become the future king of Israel. Turn over to chapter 17, and we're now still reading David as a young teenager. David comes into the valley of Elah, and there he takes on the mantle of being the one chosen to fight the giant of Goliath. And there in chapter 17, David actually kills Goliath. And so now David is not only the future king of Israel, he's also a war hero among the people. Things seem to be going really well at this point for David. I mean, he's gone from shepherd boy to future king to everybody knows who David is. This is pretty awesome time in his life. But then in chapter 18, we read how the current king, King Saul, begins to get very jealous of David. Now, all David wants to do during this time is to serve the Lord. In fact, we'll even read instances during this time where David will go in and seek to be in ministry to the current King Saul. When Saul is dealing with some emotions there and David plays his harp for him, he's not doing anything at this point to really to hurt the king, to do anything negative to the king. But regardless, Saul is jealous of David. The reason he's jealous of David is the people are getting pretty excited about the future king. And here's the Goliath killing future king of Israel, David, and Saul doesn't seem to like that. In chapter 19, King Saul becomes so jealous of David that he actually throws a javelin at David. And David does what any of us would do. He runs away, right? I mean, here's a guy that's trying to kill me. And so David flees, literally, for his life. In the next few chapters, chapter 21 to 23, Saul turns his jealousy to hatred, and that hatred turns to vitriol, and now Saul is going to use all that he has, all of his wealth, all of his armies, to pursue David, to kill David. And so in chapter 21 to 23, David is literally fleeing for his life from the mighty King Saul. Now you would think that after being anointed as king, and after becoming the people's hero by slaying Goliath, things were looking pretty up for David. But that's not at all what's taking place. And so David grows disappointed as he flees Saul. He's now living in caves. He's trying to do the right thing. In fact, in one of those instances, we read a story how Saul actually comes into the very cave that David is hiding, and he has an opportunity to kill King Saul, and he doesn't take it. He is still living for the Lord in spite of all of this bad stuff. But David grows so disappointed as he flees from Saul and lives in caves that if you turn in your Bibles for a second to chapter 27, you read David doing something pretty drastic. He's so disappointed. He's been fleeing from the Israelite king. He feels as though he can't even live in Israel anymore. And so we read in chapter 27, verse 1, it says this, "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to see me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand.'" David has gotten to the point where he literally feels as though he can't even live in his own country. So he's going to run instead to the Philistines. He's so disappointed after one unfulfilled expectation after another that in chapter 29, David actually now joins up in chapter 29 with a king of the Philistines named King Achish. Now, why is it so important that I'm talking about the Philistines? Who was Goliath in chapter 16? He was a Philistine giant. So here's the battle-ridden hero, David, who's so just fed up with fleeing from Saul that he's going to go to the Philistine coast in chapter 27. And then in chapter 29, he actually volunteers, he and his men with him, to go and fight with one of the kings of the Philistines, a guy by the name of King Achish. David is so tired of being a fugitive that he just wants to eat. He's willing to just become a paid soldier for even the Philistines if that just meant he could get out of being fleeing from King Saul. So he pledges to King Achish, "I'll fight with you. Even though you're a Philistine, I'll fight with you." And so David and his men travel to battle with King Achish. Now, if you follow the story, David and his men actually travel some 45 miles from when they first joined King Achish, some 3 days' journey, to go to join another of the groups of the kings of the Philistines so that those men would in turn go actually fight the Israelites. And in 29, King Achish says, "Are you sure, David, you're going to want to fight with us? I mean, you are fighting the Israelites." And David says, "No, I'm a man of my word. I'll keep my commitments to you. I'll still fight with you. And so King Achish brings the news that David and his men are going to fight with him to the other Philistine army generals. And they say, wait, are you talking about the David, like the same David we all know? It's like, yeah, the guy that killed Goliath. And they're like, we're not fighting with that guy. Like, that's the guy that killed our giant. We're not fighting with him. And so King Achish comes back to David, who again is still just trying to find his lot in life. Like, where am I supposed to be here? And he says to him, nobody's going to fight with you. You've got to go back. So they've now traveled 45 miles, 3 days' journey, to go to the city of Aphek, where he's going to fight with the other Philistines. And now in that city, the other Philistines say, we're not fighting with you. Go back home. And so now they've got to turn around and travel 3 days again, back home, another 45-mile journey, back to where, at this point, they are living, a city called Ziklag. But things are still, you might think, things are getting really bad for David. And they are. He's exhausted, doesn't know where he's supposed to be, doesn't know what he's supposed to do. He thought he's going to be the future king. He thought at least he'd be the hero up to this point. Things are getting bad to worse, and they're about to get a lot worse. We pick up the story then, as we're giving you the background, we pick up our story in chapter 30. Keeping in mind, these are fatigued men, both emotionally and physically. Read in verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were coming to Ziklag on the third day, remember, 3 days' journey, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. Now pause there. David's family and his family and his men's families are living in Ziklag. So you can imagine they're coming over the crest of the hill and they see the smoldering smokes of the fire. And actually, you know, that's culture. Their first thought would have been it would have been more merciful if their families were dead than if they're kidnapped. So they're thinking this is a really bad situation. In verse 2 it says, and these wicked men, the Amalekites, had taken the women captives that were therein. They didn't slew it, kill anybody, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were all taken captive. This is a really, really bad situation. And verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now keep in mind, these are seasoned, hardened warriors. They have been living in caves, fleeing from King Saul. If you know anything about David's mighty men, these are tough dudes. And they're so upset, rightly so, that their family members have been taken captives and slaves, that they are weeping until they have no more strength to cry. Verse 6. David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, and those fancy names. Verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, but the people are upset. Just how upset are they in verse 6? David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. David is their de facto leader. He has really led them to flee into caves and such, to go join the Philistine king, to do all this stuff, to find their land. They even traveled 45 miles one direction, got told to turn around and travel 45 miles back. When they come back, their families are taken captive. And who do they blame? They blame David. They actually want to stone David. But read what David says at the end of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, I hope you can understand exactly why David was disappointed. His city was destroyed. His family and his men's families were all taken captive. You can see that even his men, not his means, sorry, the typo on the screen, his men wanted to stone him. Everything in David's life is going from bad to worse to much worse. And just in a few short chapters in 1 Samuel, everything went from anointed king, killing Goliath, hero of the people, and now the people want to kill him. But in the midst of incredible disappointment that I'm sure none of us have ever reached this level of disappointment, the Bible tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And let's get real. We will all be disappointed. There will come times in your life where you thought things were going your way and immediately it feels like the floor is just ripped out from underneath you and you're falling. Or perhaps you feel as though you're doing the right thing and then right when you're doing the right thing, something happens, someone says something about you, and it's terrible. And the story of 1 Samuel chapter 30, as we read from David, really gives proof to the truth that no matter how low you go, the way back to the Lord is always open. No matter how low you feel, the way back to the Lord is always open. No matter how disappointed you are in people or circumstances, and in David's case, there's a lot of both, the way back to the Lord is always open. And listen, it's not the disappointment in life that defines you. It's what you do about that disappointment. In this passage, David demonstrates God's clear path out of the land of disappointment and onto the land where God wants him to find joy and rest and peace and hope. And if you could get past that disappointment in your life, if you would be able to stand up like David and continue to encourage yourself, even when things aren't going your way, there are some steps David took that you also must take. You must look up, listen up, and get up and go. First thing David does is he looks up. And so too, when you are disappointed, look up and reflect on who God is. Take your focus off your problems and put your focus on God. Perhaps some here feel overwhelmed with disappointment. It may be due to a health problem or a family problem. Perhaps you've sinned and you feel like God has cast you off, but you especially need to learn from David's terrible situation and say there is a way back. In times of despair, when expectations have been shattered, learn to change your perspective on your problems before your problems change you. Look up, not down. How can I do that? Well, changing your perspective is always a very intentional decision. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 at the end of the verse says, "But David." Everything around David was gloom and doom. His property was destroyed and stolen. His family was gone. There was no way of knowing exactly what was happening to his family. His men, as we just read, had wept so much. They had cried so much. There was literally no strength left in them. But David, intentionally, deliberately, rejected the faithless gloom and doom of his men. He intentionally looked beyond the smoldering ruins of Ziklag, that city, to the greatness of his God. David's strong intention to look up to God is reflected in the Hebrew verb translated into our English language. David encouraged himself. Other translations of the Bible will read that David strengthened himself. It implies persistent, continuous, intentional effort. There's nothing passive about coming back to the Lord in times of disappointment. It doesn't happen by accident. There's not as if there's a light switch that goes from dark to light right away. There has to be an intentionality about you to say, even though right now I may feel disappointed, I will not allow my feelings of disappointment to dictate how I behave. David had every right to be disappointed. There's no denying that David is grieving. But David intentionally said, I will not let my feelings dictate my actions. You know, it's a simple concept, and we get that. Even in on an earthbound physical level. You know, there's a general perception that almost some people feel like no success happens in instant weight loss programs, right? And that might be true, right? Those instant ones, you starve yourself, you lose a bunch of weight. Probably true, you'll add it all back on. But if we think about it, there's a reason why. In fact, studies have shown that roughly 20% of individuals who lose weight rapidly only keep it off with one distinct difference between the 80% that put it all back on. The 20% that keep the weight off, according to studies, are intentional about what they eat post-diet. That is one of the most duh surveys that has ever been done, right? I mean, obviously, if you go on a diet, lose 20 pounds, and the next day eat a box of donuts, you'll probably gain that weight back. I mean, duh, right? There has to be an intentionality about it. There has to be a decision made. I was going to, you know, used to eat and not exercise in this way, and now I'm going to eat this way and exercise in this way, right? There's an intentionality about it, a decision that has to be made. Remember, there was a player for the Celtics, and he actually played for Ohio State before, that was actually really good in high school, exceptionally good in Ohio State, and was good for a couple years with the Celtics. His name was Jared Sullinger. You might know who that is. What happened? He's no longer in the NBA. Why isn't he playing basketball anymore? I don't make this up. He had a love for donuts. He really did. And actually, this summer, he was playing in a basketball tournament that's called, really creative title, The Basketball Tournament. And they asked him, what happened? Like, why aren't you in the NBA? And he admitted, I wasted my opportunities because I had too much time having fun other stuff. I wasn't intentional about the programs that would have kept my weight down while in the NBA. Now he's trying to get back in. We'll see if he does. You know, sometimes, even so, Christian life, those who are successful in the Christian life are determined by one profound yet simple frame of reference. Intentionality. You know, the prodigal son didn't wake up next to the pigs and say, boy, when my dad comes back, I'll be sure to follow him. He was there in the pig slop, and he said, I'm going to get up and intentionally go back to my father. David, even counseling himself in Psalm 43, verse 5, says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. What's he saying? Be intentional about where you're looking. So where are you looking right now? I'm not saying disappointment won't happen. I'm agreeing it does. But are you looking at it, or are you looking to God? Be intentional. But there's something else about David. David recognizes that changing your perspective is not only intentional. Changing your perspective is a personal decision. In verse 6 it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Note that word, his God. David knew God in a personal way. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. God was not just the God of David's country, though he lived in a covenant nation of Israel. God was not just the God of David's father, though he was raised in a God-fearing home. God was not just the God of David's friends, though he often surrounded himself with men like Jonathan who sought to follow the Lord. God was David's personal God. David enjoyed a personal fellowship with him. Remember how David enjoyed that personal fellowship even pre-being anointed to become the future king? How he would spend that time watching his sheep and even writing psalms back to the Lord, like Psalm 23, where he reflected on the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. You know, it might sound strong, but it's fair. Truth is, you don't know God if you don't know him personally. You can know about God, but you don't know God. You can use a lot of religious language and attend worship services and even say eloquent prayers. But if you don't know God personally, disappointment will cripple you. David could say, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord in the face of a mighty obstacle because I'm intentionally looking up when everybody else is gloom and doom. And I'm personally relying on that walk with God that I fostered pre all of this trial. You know, some of you, I actually pray you don't go into a deep trial like David would go through because I fear what might happen. All during this good time in life, you've never sought to personally walk with God. And my fear is, if a trial came into your life, you don't have anything to fall back on. Your walk with God is like an inch deep. And when anybody ruffles the feathers of your walk with God or questions what you believe, I mean, it's like knocking over a Lego tower. Everything comes down, right down to the very base. David understood disappointment will come. And so pre-disappointment, pre the unfulfilled expectations, he personally walked with God. And what he demonstrates is that no matter how low you go, no matter how low you feel, the way back to God is always open. Look up and reflect on who God is. But there's a second step that David took. David looked up, and so you should when you are disappointed. But when you are disappointed, you also must listen up and remember what God said. Whenever you're disappointed or whenever things don't go your way, what do? You are to run to God's word for answers. That's exactly what David does. In verse 7, you'll read that David asks for the ephod. That was a piece of the priest's clothing in that time. Verse 7 it says, and David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And they brought the ephod to David. So the ephod was used in that time during the Old Testament age to determine God's will. David was doing this, doing his part to, again, intentionally, personally look up, but now he wants to listen to God, what God has to say. And so, too, David demonstrates, if you will get out of disappointment, you need to do what you can to listen up to God. Before we go any step further, I want you to remember this is an intentional decision. David is the one initiating this, asking for the ephod to come to him. Some of us are like monks, right? We just sit on the chair. We're disappointed. We're like, God, just give me a word. Just give me a word. Just give me a word. It's like, your Bible's over there. You know, maybe, I don't know, read it. David's saying, hey, here's what you need to do. Listen up and be willing to go where God says to go. David deliberately asks a question. He says in verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this truth? Shall I overtake them? The word pursue means to run after or to put up a fight. The word overtake means to lay hold of, to reach, to remove, to annihilate. David wants to know if he should pursue the Amalekites that he might overtake them and destroy them. Now, many would not have been bothered to ask that question. I mean, their family is held captive, right? What would you do? I know what I would probably do. I would just get up and go. But David takes a moment to deliberately stop and ask of God what his will is. And verse 8, God answered him and said, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail you should recover them all. Now notice how David waits for God's direction before going headlong into the problem. What if God had said, no, David, your wives and your possessions are gone? Just stay right here. I believe it would have been hard, but I think David would have submitted, given his testimony. You know, you can't write your own terms when you come to the Lord. Do you know that? You can't say, Lord, I'll come back to you, and I'll listen to what you have to say to me if you do such and such. David said, I don't really care. I just want to submit. God is Lord, which means he wants me to do what I want to do. Matthew Henry said, if we thus, in all our ways, acknowledge God as David did, we may expect that he will direct our steps as he did David's here, answering him above what he asked with an assurance that he should recover all. You know, the story is told of a preacher who felt as though anytime I asked for something, God would give the exact opposite. Or anytime I didn't want something, that's what I got. That's what he really was convinced. Like he wanted to submit to the Lord, but he didn't want to submit all the way because he felt like if he did, God would like send him to some remote island in a third world country as a missionary. And he's like, I don't want to go there. So he was heard to pray religiously every night. Not Hawaii, Lord. Anything but Hawaii. You know, sometimes we come to God with that kind of intentionality. Like, we do want to submit to God to a certain extent, so long as he doesn't ask us to confront our friends. So long as he doesn't ask us to, you know, go out of our comfort zone. But if you would leave disappointment behind and follow God, you would be willing to listen up and go where God says to go. I wonder, how are you living life right now? Are you anxiously seeking God's will? Or are you coming to God with a checklist of all your hopes and dreams and saying, I want to do such and such when I graduate from high school. Would you agree with that, God? Listen up and be willing to go where God says. And listen up and be willing to change what God says to change. You know, if David was preparing his heart to follow God's will, he had to do something. David had to repent of his wrongdoings. Repentance really means to turn around or to change direction. As we look backward to chapters 28 and 29, we read how David hadn't sought God's direction in his decision to go join the Philistines. That was not God's will. That was the wrong thing to do. And in those times, David never asked God what God would have him to do. But now in chapter 30, David is very careful to seek God's direction and obey it. What happened? What happened is he repented. He said, in part, my disappointment in life is brought on by my own wrong decisions. And not every disappointment in David's life up to this point is because of his sinful choices. But this one was. Should never have joined up with the Philistines in the first place. You know, some of us right here might need to take a pause and say, all right, I feel disappointed. I feel betrayed by friends. I feel betrayed by family. I'm a little disappointed here. Maybe, most likely, You have a little bit of responsibility as well. Like, this is all just outside your purview. This isn't all everybody else's problem. Now, there might be instances, like in David's case, that were outside your control and were someone else's fault, but not all of them. So if you're going to listen up, you're going to have to admit, you know what? I have to take some ownership of my own sin. I have to change when God says to change. I have to repent as well. So David looks up. And by the way, as I change who I am. After all, Matthew 7:16 says, by their fruits you will know them. How do I know if someone's truly walking with God? How do I know if someone really, really does want to do this? It's by their fruits. As they listen up and they're willing to change. Now, if you haven't experienced some level of disappointment in your life, I'd like to shake your hand and meet you later because, boy, you're weird. Or at least you're two and you haven't conversed with a lot of people yet. But all of us, everyone else, has experienced disappointment. But no matter how low you go, the way to God is always open. And so the last thing David demonstrates is probably the most difficult. Sure, we can look up and we can listen up, but this last one is the hardest. For when I am disappointed, I need to get up and respond to how God works. Put your foot back in God's path and get a move on. Look at verse 9, it says, so David went. David had looked up. He could reflect on who God is. He listened up to God's word. He obeyed what he heard. Now David was ready to put shoes on and do something about it. Even so, those who are disappointed with whatever lot they might have in life must understand these principles about the kind of people that God uses, the kind of people that God pulls out of disappointment. Did you know that God only uses movable people? The Bible tells us that David went. He moved. He did something. Sadly, many Christians still dwell in the land of disappointment because they've made no effort to move. As a pastor, I've done some counseling. I've discovered something that is pretty much universally true. Godly counsel doesn't work if people don't do anything about it. I found that true to be true even in my own life. Like someone will say, hey, you know, Caleb, you need to change such and such. And I'm like, oh, that's good. That's good counsel. It really doesn't do me any good if I don't actually do anything about it, though. Do you know that God only steers moving vehicles, not parked cars? I fear that God's been blamed for a lot of things he's not a part of. We could even use spiritual excuses like, I'm just praying for peace about this. I'm just trusting God to open the door. I put out a fleece to see if God will answer. It would be very clear, God steers moving vehicles, not parked cars. I fear too many Christians in the church to sit around twiddling their thumbs rather than getting up and doing something. No wonder you're disappointed. You were not made to sit and serve yourself. If you are a Christian, you were made in the image of Christ to serve Him by serving others. So what are you doing sitting around? You say, I feel bad. I'm pretty certain David did too. But he moved. God uses movable people. Get up. And God uses motivated people. It would not have done well for David to sit around the ruins of Ziklag saying, I'm just trusting the Lord. He had to go and fight to recover what had been stolen. He actually put on a fight here. Proverbs 21 verse 31 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. David was going to do his part. To do his part then meant he was going to prepare. He was going to fight. David was motivated to go and do something. And it says in verse 9, but David pursued he and 400 of his men. Now David and his men are outnumbered and exhausted. Remember, they've traveled 3 days one direction, 3 days the other direction back. There are some in his camp that are in fact so exhausted that they didn't even go with David on this rescue mission. We read about those in the verses to follow. But God provided, through his providence, victory. I love the phrase at the end of verse 19. The end of the story is pretty awesome. It says, David recovered it all. David's motivation was, in fact, rewarded. Now, I would contend that many believers don't recover it all and don't come out of their disappointment precisely because they're not motivated to do anything. Many believers, frankly, don't have a victory in Jesus type life because they've never worked. Let me ask you, how motivated are you to recover this evening? Do you want to have that close walk with God? Do you want to know peace? Do you want an abundant life in Christ? Now, all those victories are obvious. That's what we should want. But notice, God, again, moves moving vehicles, not parked cars. So there's a requirement on our end, as Paul said, to work out our own salvation. Now we're good, you know, we're good at saying not of works, and that's true. We forget the last end of that verse, not of works as any man should boast, for we are his workmanship created unto good works. There is a sense where I have to do something. What's the secret of a victorious life in Christ? You know what the secret is? Movement. Work. Ephesians 3 verse 16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his power. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ is always active faith. Faith doesn't passively sit around and say, I believe, but I'm not going to do anything about it. You ever heard someone say, that's not fair? Right. More importantly, maybe you've thought that. Well, that's just not fair. You know, as a kid, you might think that's not fair. My sibling got a bigger piece of the cake. Right? I used to think that's not fair. My brother got to read the sports page before me. That's not fair. You know, cries of that's not fair are exactly what you probably would have expected to read in 1 Samuel chapter 30, right? It's not fair. I mean, David is this guy that's been anointed to be king. He wasn't asking for it. He was just tending sheep. David's this guy that boldly stood up and killed Goliath when everybody else was sitting on their hands in fear. David was this guy that wrote these psalms to the Lord who walked with the Lord, who even ministered to the King Saul, who hated him until King Saul tried to kill him. David could have said, life's not fair. Sure felt like it, didn't it? Everything in David's life has gone from bad to worse to a whole lot worse. His reputation is gone. And now he comes back in chapter 30. His city is destroyed in chapter 30. His family and his men's families are taken captive. His men now want to stone him. And what do we read? In the midst of incredible disappointment, David still trusted God. Verse 6 again, the end of the verse. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. No matter how low you go, no matter how low you feel, the way back to God is always open. How do I do it? Look up, listen up, and get up and go. Let's pray.